It's a joy to be here with you this morning, and thank you for being here. I know it's a hardship for some of you, and many of you are unable to be here, contacted me and are watching on the live stream, so hope you're feeling better soon, and just your pastor's heart is encouraged to see you who are here, and some of you made the trip back from the men's retreat and are probably tired, but you made it here anyway, so praise God. I'm excited to be here with you this morning in the Word of God. I want to just pick up just briefly where I left off last week, or where we were last week in 1 Corinthians 6:9. And we looked at some of the more perverse sins that the Bible clearly calls sin, which the world wants to call a lifestyle or personal choice. And Paul notes that the Corinthians were known by those sins. That's what they were doing. They were sinners in this fashion in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But then he says something just marvelously wonderful. At the end of that, in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The Corinthians, though their sins had been many and though their sins had been grievous, to quote the Lord Jesus Christ at Sodom and Gomorrah, they were forgiven. They were washed and sanctified and justified. And this morning, the burden of my heart is to talk with you back in Romans 8, which will be there in just a moment, regarding this idea of sanctified. When Paul said to the Corinthians that you were sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, he meant, what that means is they were made holy. That which was patently unholy, that which was sinful in even a perverse way for some of them, they were made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word sanctified in 1 Corinthians 6, the way Paul uses it there, is to say that they were made positionally holy. And so we know that from Scripture, there are two aspects to holiness. You are made holy by being in Christ. You are positionally holy. We see this in Romans 8:27, that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The saints, that word in Greek is hagios, the holy ones, literally is what that means. That is a positional place you are in when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. He writes to the church and he calls them the holy ones. You are made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really good news. Why is that? Well, because if you were to, knowing that you're imperfect and knowing that you actually did sin this morning and perhaps sinned on your way out the door after church and maybe were hit by a bus and killed, if you weren't perfectly holy, you wouldn't be able to go to heaven. Because only that which is holy can enter the presence of a holy God. No unclean thing can come. One sin disqualifies us. So how does that work? Well, in Christ Jesus, you are made positionally holy. Your union with Christ, God sees you now in Him, the one who is perfectly holy. And so that is why we don't practice, as the Roman Catholic Church does, last rites or confession every single day or the Mass every day, which is really an idolatry. But we trust in, through faith, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sacrifice that is sufficient for the forgiveness of all your sins. So we are positionally holy, but as you might well know, the Lord calls us also to pursue after holiness. In fact, in Hebrews 12:14, the author of Hebrews writes that without that pursuit of holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then theologians call this progressive sanctification or ongoing sanctification. It's a growing in spiritual maturity. And so we are called, we are not only positionally holy, but we are called to pursue and live a holy life, and that increasingly. Turn with me, if you would. This is my verse for the year, I think. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians, keep your finger in Romans 8. We're going to be there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God's people, as they behold the Lord Jesus Christ, are increasingly transformed into His image. Romans 8:29, if you're taking notes, so we are to be transformed into that image. That is the purpose for which God has created us, that we would reflect the image and the glory of Christ, transformed more into His likeness. And so the Christian is someone who, through faith in Christ, has been made holy, is positionally holy, but who also is called to live a holy life, to pursue after holiness. This helps set the stage for our text this morning in Romans chapter 8. Because what I want to do this morning is I want to send you home with something from the Word of God that you can hang on to and say, this is a way that I can, because there's many aspects to it. We could stay here all day and all night talking about holiness and how to pursue holiness, but there's a particular aspect of holiness that I would like you to be able to hang on to, put into practice, and begin to apply to your life, that you would have a spiritual mind that glorifies the Lord. Look with me there at Romans 8, verse 6, if you would. I'm going to read actually verses 5 and 6 of Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, verses 1 to 17, here Paul is explaining to us the role of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see there in actually verse 9 that the Holy Spirit is in every believer. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God to every believer. He is the seal of your inheritance. He is the giver of new life. And He indwells and baptizes everyone into the body of Christ. So the role of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In verses 2 to 4 of chapter 8, we see that the Spirit sets free from sin and death. He is the reason that we are set free. And then in our text, verses 5 to 8 of Romans 8, we see those in the Spirit are orientated towards spiritual affairs. The mindset of the Spirit is life in peace, according to verse 6. And then in verses 9 to 11, we see those in the Spirit are indwelt by the Spirit. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sets our mind on spiritual things. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so this morning, We want to know what it means to have a spiritual mind. This is not where the battle rages. You think of living according to the Spirit, and think of not being angry, or not stealing, or not doing things that are clearly sinful. But instead, you live according to the Holy Spirit who is in you. And that is true. We live according to the Spirit. But what happens and what takes place in the depths of our hearts as Christians? What happens in the battle for our minds? When you lay down at night, what does your mind naturally go to think about? Is it things that glorify the Lord? Or is it the filth of this world? The battle, friends, is so much of the battle is fought in our minds, is it not? And so this morning I want to have a look at the benefits of having a spiritual mind. The battle rages. What we set before us is oftentimes what we meditate upon, what we think about. And so we want to set before us the Word of God by setting your mind on the things of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to look very simply this morning from an author that I love very much, John Owen, in a book called Spiritual Mindedness. I want to look at four benefits of a spiritual mind from Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The benefits of a spiritual mind. Number one, meditation of heavenly things will greatly increase and strengthen our faith. Meditation of heavenly things will greatly increase and strengthen our faith. By faith, we set our minds on those things that are invisible. This is the crux of the battle for your mind. We are people who are so visually oriented that if there's not something stimulating us in the beauty of the Tetons or the world around us or architecture, we pull out our screens and stimulate ourselves with our screens. Do we not? Continually. Meditation of heavenly things will greatly increase and strengthen our faith. And so we must set our minds on things that are above. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Friends, listen, the application point is easy here. You cannot base your spiritual mindset on what you can see. You have to live by faith. You have to live by faith in the things you cannot see, which is why it's so important that we are in the Word of God, because the Word of God brings us the truth of spiritual realities. When we flood our minds, we flood our minds through our eyeballs of all the things that we can see and possibly take in, we weaken our faith because we're no longer trusting in the Lord, and the heavenly realities of the things that cannot be seen suddenly are becoming less real to us. Do they not? A pet peeve of mine is Hollywood. Hollywood has counterfeited heavenly realities. So much of the Marvel universe is the cosmic battle between good and bad. Huh, what does that sound like? Maybe the book of Revelation. God actually coming back to judge the world, and they take a very warped pseudo view of that and create movies about it that are superheroes. But when we see these grand things on these grand stages, it robs us to some degree of the heavenly realities that are going to be incomparably grand. And so we must purposefully meditate on these heavenly realities. We must set these things before us. And listen, you know, the morning time in the Word is essential, and it's great, and it's good. But listen, take what you read in the morning and meditate on it through the day. Ask yourself this, how does this apply to my life today? And maybe even more specifically, how does this truth that I just read this morning in my Bible reading time, how does it help me glorify the Lord today? How does it help me look forward to heaven? To look forward to those heavenly realities? This, friends, is how your faith is going to be strengthened. Let me share with you a quote from John Owen in that book that I mentioned, Spiritual Mindedness, published by Banner of Truth. It's a paperback book. And so what that means is it's an abridgment of a much larger work made easy to read for people like me. But he says this about faith strengthened. There is no way then to strengthen faith but by a daily contemplation of heavenly realities. Those who do not frequently think of heavenly realities will never come to sincerely believe them. It will just be a fantasy. It'll just be a fleeting hope. Yeah, this is one of the things about our faith, friends. Listen. One of the key cornerstones of our faith is we do not hope like the world hopes. The world has a fleeting hope. Okay? Some of you will tune in to the NFL today. And some of you will tune in to the NFL in the next few weeks as all that plays out up until the Super Bowl, which used to be this weekend, but now it's in February as they make a lot more money. But you will have a fleeting hope that your team will win, right? In fact, your team's already out of it, so that illustration should back up a few weeks. You would have a fleeting hope that your team is going to be in the Super Bowl, right? And if you're really honest, you knew there is no way that my team stinks. They are not going to the Super Bowl. That's the world's hope. You imagine taking your last breath in this world, hoping that something good's going to happen on the other side. Not based on the truth of God's word, not based on any truth, just based on a feeling that you've been going with for the last few decades. Friends, that is no hope. That is not Christian hope. Biblical hope is a sure and steadfast hope of the soul that is grounded in the truth. And if you say, Jim, why is your truth, you know, how can you be so arrogant as to say your truth is better than somebody else's truth? Because my truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's a living hope. It's not a fleeting hope. And so these are the heavenly realities we must meditate on, friends. You must think of the things of heaven. How about Isaiah 6? That's one of my favorite ones. When you go to prayer, who do you pray to? Do you pray to the exalted God of heaven that Isaiah saw attended by angels and cherubim? A God that is so holy that sinless creatures have to cover their eyes and their feet and use the other two wings to fly with? That's how holy God is. Perfect angels can't gaze upon him. Is that the God you pray to? Are those the heavenly realities that you let impact your soul? This is what strengthens our faith. Faith will give us spiritual reality in the heart as Christ himself dwells in our hearts by faith. Meditating on this truth, friends, that Christ is with you now. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. in times of need. The reality of heavenly things will prove to be a comfort and assurance when our minds have meditated upon them and our hearts are then filled with love for them. Oh, friends, I do not like to visit the dying who are hoping that they lived a good enough life. I don't like doing that because I've only got a short amount of time to explain to them that their whole worldview is wrong. That no matter how good you live, no matter how much money you gave to the poor or to other wonderful charities, no matter how nice of a guy or nice of a woman you were, you are not going to see the Lord of glory. You will be separate from Him for all eternity if you do not confess that you are a sinner in need of salvation. I can give you the assurance if you're willing to come to Christ, then I can give you the sure hope of heaven, that He will hold you in your hand and He will never let you go. And if you don't make it out of this hospital and your last breath is in a few minutes, you can rejoice that you're going to be in heaven. But if you're trusting in yourself in any way, you've denied the grace of God. A clear and biblical understanding of heavenly things will greatly affect the heart with the glory of our eternal inheritance. Hey, When that day comes, and it comes for all of us, when that day comes and you're getting ready to take your last breath, do you not want to be secure in Christ? To be able to be a strength to those gathered around your bed? Say, trust in Him and I'll see you on the other side. In times of trouble or doubt, heavenly things will prove to be a strength to our faith because you've meditated upon them and you're looking forward to the river of life. You're looking forward to that tree whose leaves are for the healings of the nation. You're looking forward to that temple that needs no sun because the Lord is its light. You're looking forward to seeing the armies of God riding out of heaven to conquer the enemies of Christ. Because you've meditated on those heavenly things. Friends, we need to develop holy longings. The more we discern the glory and excellence of heavenly things, the rest and happiness that they bring to us, the more will grace within us hunger and thirst after the things of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled, Jesus said. We need to develop holy longings. The more we meditate on the glory of heaven and the more our faith will be established, all the more on the certainty of experiencing them one day. As you get this word in your head, it makes its way to your heart and it becomes a part of the fiber of your being. And it strengthens, it deepens your faith as the tree sinks the roots down deep into the ground. Our faith is fed and strengthened by embracing the precious truths of heaven and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daily meditation, friends. I've shared this example before, but years ago, my dad took me and my young son to a closed NFL practice. You know, those are closed. You can't just show up and go. It's all top secret because they don't want the other teams to know what they're doing. And so we were standing on the sidelines there, and a couple of the players came over and said hi to my son, which was just the coolest thing. And I remember watching those guys, you know, the elite of the elite. And I remember thinking, you know, really, for the first half hour, all they did was what every good high school football team does. There was nothing, you know, revelatory about it. It was just the fundamentals. It was the basics. They practiced the basics, and they were really good at the basics. And then, of course, they did some other things as well. But friends, when it comes to strengthening your faith, it's not a mystery. daily meditation on spiritual truths. Feeding yourself from the Word of God and not forgetting it, but meditating on it throughout the day. This is how you have an ever-growing faith that helps you to become stronger and stronger. And then you are ready in your time of need, right? You're not shaken to the core because you know your God and you know where you're headed. The benefit of a spiritual mind is that it strengthens our faith. Number two, benefit of a spiritual mind, the grace of hope will be strengthened by meditation upon heavenly things. Hope is a glorious grace for the believer. By it we are purified, sanctified, and saved. It is the chief way by which Christ works in us and He dwells within us. Be familiar with this verse, please. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I already quoted it because I was excited and I got ahead of myself, so I'm sorry. But Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The grace of hope will be strengthened as you meditate upon these heavenly things. And here is the spiritual reality, which is your hope. In Colossians 1, verse 27, please underline it, highlight it, memorize it, whatever you need to do. Colossians 1, 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why are you going to heaven? Because Christ is in you. Why do you have hope? Because Christ it dwells in you through faith. Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. What did Jesus say in the upper room in John 15? Abide in me and I in you. That word means remain. The Greek word means remain with a sense of permanence. It's like when you sell your house and you move someplace and you build a new one or buy a new one and you move there and you say, I'm going to become a resident here. That's what that word means. It's the intention of staying in one place without moving. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our hope. Our hope is a person. Our hope is Christ. It's not your holy life. This is an encouragement to holiness today here from Romans 8:6. But our ultimate hope is not how well you live, although that does give assurance according to Scripture. Our ultimate hope is the person of Jesus Christ. Not just what He did, which is very important, what He's done, died on the cross and risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, but through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, He indwells your heart through faith. Paul says it right here in Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can commune with the Lord Jesus all the time. He is present. Christ assures us of His presence. He gives us an infallible hope of glory. And as I already mentioned, the world only knows hope that is an uncertain expectation. Fleeting hope. Well, I hope this will happen. I hope when I die I'll be, fill in the blank, whatever their worldview is. The unbeliever hopes for a future good to come, but has no assurance that it will come to pass. The believer has quite a different hope. Through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we have a sure hope. The gospel grace of hope has no uncertainty. It is based on nothing less than God and His faithfulness to His promises. Hope is the believer's earnest expectation, says John Owen. And hope, the hope of faith, of trust, builds our confidence. It strengthens our faith. It is the confident hope in God. God, listen, who has proved Himself through the ages, right? What has God said that He hasn't done? What has He not done? What did He tell Abraham? Make you a great nation. What did He do? He made Abraham a great nation. He blessed the whole world through Abraham because the Messiah came through Abraham. And just to make sure that Abraham knew, and everybody who reads the story knows, he waited till he was 100 to have his son and his wife as well. Right? What has God not done that he's promised that he would do? And then he sent his son, the future Messiah, into the world to accomplish eternal redemption. It happened right on time, right according to God's timetable. Just as the Passover lambs were being slain, Jesus was killed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then just like he said, he was buried, he was put in a tomb, just as it was prophesied, and then he rose from the dead, just as it was prophesied. And he ascended to heaven, and the angels testify, why are you looking up? Because he's coming back in the same way he went up. And just as Jesus said, he would build his church. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the gospel began to go out from there to the whole world and still does today. So we await the return of the King. This is our hope. And we have the promise and the fulfillment of Scripture. Listen, if anyone says there's contradictions in the Bible, don't be smirky. Just ask them, what are you referring to exactly? What exactly are you referring to? And write it down. And if you don't know the answer, call me, and we'll talk about it, and I'll show you there's no contradictions in the Bible. There are difficult verses, there are apparent contradictions, but they all have plausible explanations. The Bible is clear, the Bible is reliable, and while I'm on it, the Bible's never been lost, okay? This geographical part of the world, a lot of people believe the Bible was lost at one point. It has never been lost. The amount of Greek manuscripts that are available, because it was copied. So when the book of Colossians was sent to Colossae, somebody copied it down. We don't have the original. We don't have the original pen of the apostles, although there is a fragment of the Gospel of John that is dated to the second century. And some people think that might be a first copy. A couple of people think it might be from John's hand. Over 3,000, somewhere well over 3,000 manuscripts exist written in Greek. That's just the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Through textual criticism, the textual critics can line those all up and look. They can determine the dates. They can determine what was originally written, where scribes transcribed a letter or a word differently. They can trace that back. The conservative estimate is that we have 97 to 99% accuracy of what the apostles wrote in the New Testament. The Bible's never been lost. It's never been corrupted to the point where it could. Now, it's been suppressed. And in the Reformation, it was gloriously returned to the people, but it's never been lost. And it testifies to the truth of our hope, who is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of hope will be strengthened by meditation upon heavenly things. So, friends, unless we are acquainted by continual meditation with the reality and nature of heavenly glory, it will be impossible for us to have a strong and vigorous and active hope in the things promised to us by God in Christ. And that's what we want. We want to have faith that has deep roots, that's not shaken by the circumstances of life, not even death. But that we can stare death in the face and say, Christ has the victory. My body may die, but I will live forever, not because of anything I have done, but because of everything Christ has done, and because he has given me eternal life. And so, our action point Colossians 3:2, if you're still in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's real practical. Set your mind on things above. Be enraptured with the things of Christ, with Christ himself, with the things of heaven. Look to your heavenly reward. Look to your heavenly glory. So this life lasts for, you know, if you live a long time, 80, 90 years. What's coming is eternal. It's eternal. Think about that for just a moment. It doesn't end. Yet we save up and we focus on these things that perish when eternal rewards will never end. You know, did you get something for Christmas? Did anybody break their thing they got for Christmas yet? Or lose it, maybe? Your reward in heaven is forever. Think about that for a minute. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't perish. It doesn't fade. And it's reserved in heaven for you, Peter says. What are we living for, right? Are we meditating upon our eternal treasures, heavenly things? Thirdly, the benefits of a spiritual mind. We not only want to meditate of heavenly things to increase our faith, we also want to meditate on the grace of hope that will strengthen by meditation upon heavenly things, increasing our hope. But thirdly, we want to meditate on heavenly things that will make us ready to face every sort of suffering to which we may be exposed. When the storms threaten, sailors prepare their ships to ride out the storm. They batten down the hatches. But if the storm grows worse and the ship is in danger of sinking, then the sailors prepare the lifeboats. So when difficulties of many sorts arise in the believer's life, you prepare the ship to ride it out. However, when death threatens to end your earthly life, the only thing that will bring true peace and comfort will be faith in the things that are invisible and eternal. The Apostle Paul teaches us to lay all our troubles on one side of the balance and see how light and momentary they are. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, in fact, you can turn there with me if you would like, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are to lay heavenly glory on the side of the things that are weighty, that are eternal. These are the things that matter. These are the things that make a difference. These are the things that are not light but weighty. On the one side, there is pain for a while. On the other, there is everlasting rest. On the one side, there is a loss of a few earthly things, and on the other, all the blessings of God in Christ, who is all in all. And so what does Paul say back in Romans 8? You may be familiar with it, but I'll just read it to you. It's verse 18 of Romans 8. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Friends, I've not been to jail. Probably should have gone a time or two, but I've not been. Never been in prison. But I can only imagine the inner feeling of despair as you put on that orange jumpsuit and are escorted into your cell. Friends, don't think it was different for the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned multiple times. Not only imprisoned, but then for his faith, drug out publicly, to be humiliated publicly, and beaten with rods numerous times. He was drug out of a city and stoned once. For the name of Christ, he would travel in very uncomfortable situations, crossing rivers where there were no bridges, being in danger of highwaymen who would rob him, being shipwrecked, if you can imagine, multiple times, not just the one time we read about on his way to Rome and the island of Malta, but multiple times. The Apostle Paul suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Not worth comparing. What was Paul's expectation? Here's a great point of application. You say, Jim, I'm all in. I got it. I want Christ, and I have Christ. Maybe your faith is already in Christ, and I'm all in for him. I understand suffering is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here's how Paul suffered. Paul was forsaken by other Christians, criticized and forsaken by other Christians while in prison. What's your last straw? Do you have one? Is that the end? If that happens, oh, I'm out of here. I'm not following Jesus anymore. Careful. Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time, all of the sufferings, not worth comparing with the glories of your life. He endured hurt, not just from non-believers who beat him, but he endured hurt from the church that criticized him after he had gone. Paul was all in, and Paul had his eyes on heavenly glory. He said, there is nothing that I have experienced, could experience, or will experience that even comes close to comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Friends, this is our hope. This is what you want to meditate upon. So, when we get to the spiritual battle, the spiritual battle for your mind, it in some ways is rather simple. You meditate on heavenly things. The world wants to drag you away, wants you to think about all the things that the world has to offer. That's our fourth point and our last point. Meditating on heavenly things is the most effective way to draw the heart and its desires away from the love of the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the world, obviously, that's what we see. That's what tempts our flesh. That's what plays to our pride. This is what we are tempted to put stock in. And so the remedy to that is not a, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to look kind of attitude towards sin. The remedy to that is positive. It's putting your eyes on heaven and on Christ and on the things of the Holy Spirit. What is your consuming desire? Is it the Lord Jesus? Because if it's not, then that's where the adjustment needs to be made. You say, Jim, I'm falling according to the lust of the flesh. I'm just giving myself to the lust of the flesh. Or I'm really struggling with the lust of the flesh. Well, that battle is real. That battle is real for every believer. So don't despair. But now that you've recognized that, now put your faith in Christ and put your eyes on Him. Victory will not come by focusing on your sin. By saying, I'm not going to look at it, I'm not going to look at it, I'm not going to look at it. No, victory will only come when you turn your heart and your heart's affections and your longings and your greatest desire to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you will begin to experience victory over sin. It is the positive pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity, friends, is being all in with Christ. Meditating on heavenly things is to meditate on Jesus, to be all in with Him. Jesus said this in Luke 14:33. He said, "So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." When Christ calls us to part with all things for His sake, for the gospel, He promises us 100-fold in return for all eternity. So you're making an exchange now. You're saying, Lord, I'm all in for you. What is your first love? What do you love the most? Is it you? Is it the gratification of your flesh? Is it the praises of men? What do you love the most? That's what makes your engine go. And so the answer in Scripture is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest command. Friends, listen. That's one of the ways, one of the important ways you set your mind on heavenly things is by loving Christ with all of your heart. If Jesus is only one of the things in my life to try to make my life a little bit more holistic, you know? So like I've got my intellectual friends and I've got my physical pursuits, maybe my skiing, you know, and of course I've got my work and my job and I find satisfaction there. Oh, and I added Jesus to my life. I work Christianity, you know, there's some benefits to that. You know, it's good for me. It's good for my kids. You've missed the whole point. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Savior and Lord. And so when you come to Christ, you're forsaking all to have Him. You're like the man who found a treasure in the field and for joy went and sold all that he had so he could buy that field. He impoverished himself so he could purchase the field. Because in that field was the great treasure. Jesus said, whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So frustration in the Christian life is often because we are enraptured with the things of the world because we don't have a right understanding of what it means to follow Christ. We're not all in. We're 75% in, or we're 60% in, or we're 40% in. No, it's 100% in. I turn my back on my old life. I have new life now in Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I find my greatest satisfaction, my greatest affection, my greatest longing, my first love is Him, the person of Christ. Friends, as we wrap this up. A holy life is marked by a number of things. But one of those key things is having a spiritual mind, a mind that is set on the things of the Spirit. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. In this battle, let me encourage you to put your eyes of faith fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that are eternal that come from Him. That is where victory will be found. That is where progress in holiness will be found. And that is where peace in your heart will be found as well. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters and I together would be spiritually minded. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our sin of loving the things of the world, because we have done that. Forgive us for lusting after the things of the world, because we've done that too. And Lord, we pray that you would not only cleanse us from this unrighteousness and trust that you do for all your children, but that you would help us in our weakness to orientate our hearts and our minds to look fully into the face of Christ, to meditate on these wonderful and eternal truths. Lord Jesus, that we would be enraptured for love for you, not love for ourselves. But Lord, may you be truly glorified, and may we be the beneficiaries of a closer walk with you. Oh Lord, we give you thanks, and we continue to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.